This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take four of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5, and Intelsat 39, and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395 6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. The resistance front will be strengthened even after Israel's killing of its commanders. That is a summary of what several resistance groups in the region have said after it was confirmed that a top commander of Hamas, Mohammad Ad-Daif, has been assassinated by the Israeli regime. The confirmation of Daif's death came on Thursday following the release of 110 Palestinian abductees, many of whom had been sentenced to life in prison by the Israeli occupying regime.
A true believer and the embodiment of bravery and courage, a leader who dedicated his life to the struggle for the liberation of Palestine and one of the commanders who transformed Hamas's military wing into a formidable force. That's the way Palestinians remember and describe the late Qassam commander Mohammad Ad-Daif. Hamas military wing confirmed his martyrdom on Thursday.
After conducting the necessary verification and taking all relevant measures, the Al-Qassam Brigades announces to our great people, to our nation, and to all supporters of freedom and resistance in the world, the martyrdom of a group of great fighters and heroic leaders from the members of the General Military Council of the Al-Qassam Brigades.
Hamas, in a statement, said the assassination will only make the group stronger and more determined to continue on the path of resistance. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad, for its part, stressed that the martyrdom of Hamas leaders strengthens the steadfastness of the resistance and will force Israel to retreat. Hezbollah said Mohammed Daif inflicted defeat on Israel. It said this defeat was particularly decisive during Operation Al-Aqsa Flood against Israel on October 7, 2023. The Lebanese resistance movement said the blood of resistance leaders and fighters ensured a victory which forced Israel to accept a ceasefire and release a large number of Palestinian abductees. To many, Daif will be remembered as someone who led the forefronts of the resistance until the very end, becoming a symbol of their struggle.
It is true that the news of his martyrdom is shocking, painful and sad news, but the resistance has never been orphaned. We have lost dozens of martyrs before them from our brothers and our leaders, but thanks to God, we have continued the resistance.
Muhammad Laif is our father, he is our leader. The news pains our hearts, but our consolation is that he is a martyr for this nation.
The martyrdom of Muhammad Laif and his companions, though a profound loss for the resistance, underscores the heavy price of their struggle. However, in a powerful testament to the resilience of the Palestinian cause, the same moment witnessed the release of dozens of Palestinian prisoners who had been sentenced to life, many of whom had spent decades behind bars. One of them was Zakaria Zobeidi, a senior leader of the Fatah movement and commander of its armed wing, the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigades in the West Bank, who was freed on Thursday.
We thank the dear people of Gaza and all those who stood by the Palestinian nation during this crisis. What you are witnessing today is a popular referendum in support of the resistance.
The resistance with each martyr's sacrifice inspires new generations to continue the struggle. It was this resilience that compelled the Israeli regime to end 15 months of genocidal war in Gaza and withdraw its forces. Hamas says the struggle continues, and if the Israeli regime decides to resume its attacks on Gaza, it will once again be defeated.
Well, here are our guests for tonight's show. Activist and commentator Mick Napier joining us from Glasgow. And we also have human rights activist Mohsen Naqvi joining us from Houston, Texas.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Napier in Glasgow. Sir, after it was confirmed the top Hamas commander, Muhammad Laif, had been killed by the Israeli regime, several resistance groups in the region reacted by saying that the resistance front will emerge stronger even after the death of its commanders. If you recall, Hamas officials have in the past said that the Israelis cannot extinguish the flames of the resistance. So basically what they're saying here is that eliminating individuals, as important as they are, will not defeat the resistance. It's not worked in the past, and it won't work now.
Yes, it has never worked. I mean, people such as Laif are highly skilled, highly intelligent, but they are replaceable. And that's the key thing which the Israelis need to know. Israel has been assassinating political leaders of Palestine and leaders of fighting groups for many, many years before Hamas was founded. Hamas is founded from the experience of the Palestinian people, just as Hezbollah is founded from the experience of the people of Lebanon under Israeli occupation. And that experience drives them to inevitable conclusions. That if they do not struggle, then they are doomed. If they fight back, they can win. But if they don't fight, Zionism has nothing to offer them except dispossession, displacement, and life as refugees. So, yes, Israel has failed. I think the assassination, I think that the behavior of Israel in the last couple of weeks is a sign of how bitter is the pill that they have to swallow, having failed to defeat the Palestinian resistance in Gaza. This is so bitter. This is burning up not just Ben-Gvir and Smotrich, but the Israeli high command as well, because the Israeli high command was absolutely united at the beginning in its determination to exterminate the Palestinian resistance. When that began to fail, and then when it clearly failed, then differences of opinion began to emerge. But that was all the result of the success of the resistance. But the bitterness of that failure, Israel said they will never, Palestinians will never return to the north of Gaza. Israel said the Palestinian, Hamas will be utterly crushed. Everyone, the whole world saw that that has failed in the events of the last week or so. So that is such a bitter pill for the Israelis to swallow that they're lashing out. There's killings in the West Bank, there's criminality, but that's because in Gaza, they broke their teeth on the Palestinian resistance. They failed utterly when it came to those fighters in Palestine living in tunnels, not with the best of equipment, but with an immense courage and determination and intelligence.
Sure.
And strategic sense. They defeated Israel, and therefore now Israel does the killing. But actually, these assassinations are a sign of the bitterness in the mouth of Israelis after the defeat.
Mohsen Ahvi, the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah says that the late Hamas military chief Mohammad Deif inflicted defeat on Israel, and that the blood of resistance leaders and fighters ensured a victory, which actually forced Israel to accept a ceasefire and the release of a large number of Palestinian abductees. Do you see it in that light as well?
Absolutely. Without a doubt, it was the mastermind of Shahid Mohammed Deif that has led the Zionists to be forced into a ceasefire and a negotiation where we've seen more than 110 Palestinian prisoners being released. The Zionists were unable to achieve any of their goals, whereas Hamas was able to show its might. Hamas and others from the Palestinian axis of resistance were able to show the strategic depth that they had. Many were saying from the Zionist front that northern Gaza has been occupied, but we see now that there are more than 400,000 people who are living in Gaza right now. Mohammed Deif was a key figure within Hamas. He was the chief of staff of Hamas since 2002 and is considered the mastermind of really perfecting using the ability of using rockets and also mastering tunnel warfare. There was a reason why there were many legacies and tales that are, and many heroic events that are associated with Mohammed Deif. He was somewhat of a Shahid Imad Mughniya kind of character, a Shahid Qasim Soleimani kind of a personality, a Shahid Badruddin type of personality in Hamas, and he really helped shape the very structure of the Izzuddin al-Qassam Brigade. He took them from pockets of militants to an actual organized guerrilla military force. And this is why he was a key target for the Zionists and for the U.S. Empire, because of the ability that he had to organize and strategize. He was also a key figure in strategizing the Al-Aqsa flood operation along with Shahid Yahya Sinwar. And it is the reason why we see these negotiations happen in which there is a prisoner exchange.
Okay.
We see these 110 prisoners being released. This is a victory. It was because of similar negotiations that we had someone like Yahya Sinwar, who was released from prison after serving life sentence and ended up becoming the leader of Hamas, and then we saw what happened after that.
Sure. Mick Napier, thousands of Palestinians joined resistance fighters in Gaza's Khan Yunis on Thursday when Hamas was releasing 8 captives held in Gaza in return for scores of Palestinian prisoners. During the gathering, the crowd expressed unwavering support for the Palestinian resistance. Do you think that this exchange has boosted the morale of the Palestinian people and with it boosted their support for the resistance?
I think it's important to distinguish between what we want to believe and what we can see with our very own eyes, what is absolutely true. It's okay to talk about weaknesses on our side and strengths on the other side. We need to look at reality. But the reality here is in accord with what we want to believe. The Palestinians have emerged from this genocidal violence at the hands of the Israelis, proud, taller than they were before, united. And we can see this. We can see this in the faces of the Palestinians, in the huge crowds that have gathered, the people, you know, the unity between the mass of people and the resistance, which might not have happened. The Israeli strategy is always to cause such intense pain on the people of Lebanon and on the people of Palestine that they will repudiate the resistance. This is the Israeli strategy. They don't have another strategy because they have nothing to offer the people except a doom, except being removed, being crushed, being made to suffer terrible pain. So it's absolutely undeniable that the Palestinians have emerged from this terrible suffering stronger. You know, it's very banal to say, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. Well, they killed 50,000 or many, many more people in Gaza. But it's still made the people stronger only because they were united with that resistance. They knew in their suffering that that resistance was inflicting punishment upon the Israelis. And you know, the Israelis were caught out. They would very quickly go on TV and say, Gaza has been crushed in the north of Gaza. Now we move to fight them in the south. And then soldiers are being killed in the north of Gaza. The resistance continues to fight in the north of Gaza. They were not defeated. And you know, this extraordinary, I hate to say the word unique, but it is unique. There has been incredible determination and suffering and victory in Vietnam or Algeria or many, many other places. But never in the field of human history has the fight been so unequal between Israel dropping industrial amounts of 2,000-pound bombs made in America.
Right.
But still they succeeded, and they succeeded in a way which really many of us would not have hoped could have happened, but it did happen. And the answer to your question is absolutely stronger, more united. And I think the Israelis are weaker and more demoralized.
Mohsen Nahvi, on that note, what does the recent exchange deal reveal about Israel's declining ability to maintain its control over Palestinian resistance? And how does this success reinforce the role of armed resistance in confronting the Israeli oppression and occupation?
Well, let's just hear that from the horse's mouth. Ben Gamir has admitted to the effect that this exchange deal has had on the Zionist regime. He says that it has happened so far was, this is not a complete victory. What has happened so far is not a complete victory, but a complete failure. The Israeli government has chosen the path of submission. So there is the culture within Israel and the narrative within Israel is a defeatist narrative. They are admitting that the way Netanyahu's government or their military, the way this was managed and handled, this was from a point of compromise. This exchange deal is not how it is being reflected on mainstream media. This is anything but a victory, and that's what that's how the Zionists or people who live in Israel, that's how they see that as well, which in itself is a sign of victory, because it is for the first time in a long time that there has been an actual victory over the Zionists by the Palestinians, by Hamas. The martyrdom of Shahid Daif, the martyrdom of Shahid Saleh Al-Aruri, Shahid Ismail Haniyeh, Shahid Sayyid Nasrullah, Shahid Ibrahim Aqil, Shahid Fawad Shukr, the martyrdom of these great military commanders is not the yardstick to claim victory. The way that we will analyze this genocide is not by the number of civilians that were killed. which was an atrocity that the Zionists committed, but rather by the goals and objectives. Hamas still lives. The axis of resistance has now spread out, and they have become more organized than they were before. We see the Al-Aqsa Martyr Brigades, the PFLP, the Mujahideen Network. In West Bank, we've seen what happened the past few days. In spite of Zionist bombings on Tulkarm, we see how active the Tulkarm Brigade, the Jenin Brigade, and the Lion's Den are, and how they have come under the wing of Suraya al-Quds, which is a clear domination of the Islamic Jihad. And this is why we, if we analyze what Ayatollah Khamenei has said in the past, that the real revolution that will topple the Zionist regime will be a resistance, an actual organized resistance from the West Bank. And so post October 7th, we see how this culture of resistance has spread amongst Palestinians. We see the amount of people that are seen as funerals when these martyrs, their funerals are also an indication of this culture of martyrdom that we see in Gaza, that we see in West Bank today. And this is what will lead to the end of the Zionist regime. Yes, there are weaknesses, but if anything, post-October 7th shows us that resistance is the only way to confront the Zionist enemy.
Meek Napier, what lessons will the resistance's success hold for future struggles against the occupation, and how will this victory influence future strategies of the resistance, in your opinion?
You know, I'm not a very good person to answer this question because I was wrong. I wasn't as optimistic as to expect what has happened. I didn't imagine 18 months ago that the Palestinians in Gaza would be able to repel and defeat and emerge victorious against Israel, against America, against Britain, against the EU, backed up by some local Arab regimes as well. I thought that when they're given the balance of power, that they could not be successful in the terms that they have been successful. And you know, it's wonderful to be wrong in that kind of situation. But I was not the only one to be surprised, to be stunned by the Palestinian victory. So the answer is, I don't know. But we can see for sure that the balance has shifted. Because in a struggle such as this, morale is absolutely critical. We see already many educated and wealthy Israelis leaving and not coming back. Emigration from Israel is greater than the number of Zionist Jews coming in. And that's one of the results of morale. But the Palestinian morale is obviously much greater than it was before Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. Palestinians, and we thought they would live and die in Gaza under siege. Their children would live and die in Gaza, and so would their grandchildren. After Al-Aqsa Flood, everything has changed. So it's all very dramatic. It's changing very, very quickly. I'm not a military expert, but I do know that the balance has shifted greatly in favor of the Palestinians. And having succeeded to the extent that they have, and, you know, Trump had a role to play, there were other factors at work, but without the military defeat of the Israelis by the resistance, none of this would have made any big difference. The Israeli army was defeated. And this will be discussed for a very long time in military staff colleges around the world. The Palestinians, you ask me a question, but it's an unfair question in a sense, because the Palestinians have rewritten the rule book for...
Absolutely. Mr. Narvi, your thoughts on that, if you'd like to add anything to what Mr. Napier just said. And on a final note, if you may, how can the ceasefire be used as an opportunity to strengthen Palestinian unity? In other words, why is Palestinian unity so crucial in continuing the struggle against the occupation?
Well, the ceasefire does give time for people in Palestine to actually breathe, get back to their homes. To really rejuvenate and get back to some level of normalcy. We've all seen and witnessed the horrific genocide that has been committed against these people. But at the same time, we see the resilience that they have shown. And so as far as Palestinian unity is concerned, there is no other way for the Palestinians, and this is coming from someone who's not a Palestinian, but who reads, analyzes, and is part of the movement here in the U.S. and other places, that the one the one factor that can really unite the Palestinians is support for the axis of resistance. The axis of resistance has become that umbrella that all Palestinians have to fall under. We've seen how organizations within Palestine who weren't able to work with each other in the past have united after October 7th. And really what has led to this unity of fields, as the hashtag is, as we see the hashtag on Twitter, is that this the common blood that has been shed by the leadership from Hamas, from Islamic Jihad, from Al-Aqsa Martyrs, from the PFLP, from the Islam, from the Jenin Brigade, from the Tulkaram Brigade, this commonality is what will lead for them to unite. And so the only way for a united front would be to recognize the enemy, to unite under the one-state solution, to unite under the Thawabit principles, and to unite under the umbrella of the axis of resistance. And this methodology and this narrative and this movement has proven to be a success for the Palestinians. It is resistance against an occupier that will lead them to eternal victory. Anything else has, in the past, history tells us, may that be the Abraham Accords, may that be the negotiations that were done under Yasser Arafat, under the PLO. We've seen the lab dogs that are there in Palestine in the shape of the PA today. And so it is the axis of resistance.
Right.
It is that will lead them to victory.
Okay, we're going to have to leave it there. Thank you, gentlemen. Activist and commentator Mick Napier joining us from Glasgow. Thanks to human rights activist Mohsen Naqvi speaking to us from Houston, Texas. And a special thanks to you for staying with us on this edition of Spotlight. It's good night for now.
Children of Palestine. Palestine, fighting for our lives. They say to their parents, we know that Palestine is our right. They say to their parents, we'll fight for what is right. They say not to worry, God is on our side. They say we'll die for Palestine. Palestine, forever Palestine.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Brothers, sisters, listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. Previously, we were discussing children and what we need to do for children. The Ahlul Bayt alayhum assalam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi specifically emphasize so much on showing mercy and love towards children. He said, أَحُبُّ الصُّبْيَانِ وَارْحَمُوهُمْ. Love children, love them, and have mercy on them. And he also said, respect your elders, and have mercy on your youngsters, on the kids. These ahadith, they will be understood fully if we compare them to the other ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, because the Prophet, one of his main virtues and known traits is that he used to love children. When there are a group of people coming to the Prophet and there's children among them, he would give his salam, shake hands, hug and kiss children before the grown-ups. Whenever there's a child in the crowd, the Prophet would go play with him and the Prophet would make him laugh and smile and joke with him. The Prophet, he said in another hadith, he said, these children are pure, and because of the purity they hold, they are closest to Allah than anyone else. As we get older and become mukallafin and mature Islamically and fiqh-wise, and then everything that we do will be considered as a sin, obviously we lose a lot in terms of our purity. While children, they are pure slate, they clean slate, they still have pure heart. And these pure hearts are the places where the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sent down. So the Prophet salawatullahi alayhi, the more times he spends with children, the more he's actually trying to get some of that mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why sometimes when we play with children, we feel good. We feel happy as well. The more we see them happy, the happier we get, because they are pure at heart. They don't have hate. They don't have, I don't know, they don't backbite people. They don't badmouth people. They don't have animosity towards people. They're pure. And for that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has emphasized on the fact that we need to show them mercy. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold me and you responsible for not showing mercy towards them. And therefore we have a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi emphasizes that point. He says, if it wasn't for the fact there are old men bowing, prostrating to Allah, and their youth are humble in the sight of Allah, an infant child who are still drinking milk from their mothers, adab, the punishment of Allah, the wrath of Allah would have been poured on you of our sins. one of the people that preventing Allah sending His wrath upon us is children.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. Now we're talking about children and how the Prophet used to show love and mercy towards children. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala, when he used to send the Muslim armies to fight for the sake of Islam, he would always instruct the soldiers, the Muslim soldiers, to do a number of things. He says, Siru bismillah wa billah, move in the name of Allah and for Allah. Wafi sabilillah, and in the way of Allah, and on the path of the Messenger of Allah. And then he would give them a number of instructions until he said, do not kill an old man, that his life is over. And he's talking about the kuffar. He's talking about the non-believers who are fighting the Muslims. He says, if you manage to get to the cities or what have you, do not kill any old man. One. And do not harm any child. Because they're pure. They don't know any better. We should not hold them accountable for the sins of their fathers. And do not harm women, because also, again, they have no fault in this. This is the teachings of Islam. When we look at the enemy now in our time, when you look at Gaza, for example, over a year, the Zionists have been throwing bombs, tons and tons and hundreds of thousands of tons of bombs, on innocent children. Innocent women, innocent old men. Thousands of children have lost their lives. Thousands of men and women have lost their lives. Over 120,000, 30,000 so far have been killed by this barbaric attack of the Zionists on innocent children. So Islam saying it doesn't matter if he's your enemy. You have no right to harm the children. So sometimes when people say, why aren't we attacking the cities of the enemies? Well, sometimes maybe because our moral compass does not allow it. Maybe because our akhlaq doesn't allow it. Our faith doesn't allow it. If I take a bomb and I do the same as they do, I'm going to be killing a lot of innocent children and women who have no fault in this war. So Islam says to us that when you deal with people in times of war, there are a number of people you are not allowed to harm, old men, children, and women. And if that does not show the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the mercy of Islam, I don't know what does. Al-Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, Qala Musa ibn Imran, Prophet Musa said to Allah, Ya Rab, ayyul a'malu afdal ilayk? What is the best beloved action to you? Qal hubbul atfal, the love of children. Loving children is the best act that I would prefer. فَإِنِّي فَطَرْتُهُمْ عَلَى تَوْحِيدِي. For these children, when they come to the world, they come with the innate of tawheed. They come with the innate of knowing who Allah is. فَإِنْ أَمَتْتُهُمْ أَدْخَلْتُهُمْ بِرَحْمَةِ جَنَّتِي. And if the children die at a young age, I will let them enter heaven with my mercy. So these pure souls, because they came to this world Muwahideen, they didn't come to this world kuffar, even though the parents are kuffar. So we need to look at the children from a different perspective from now and on. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Palestine, Palestine.
are women in victory of Islamic revolution. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Some people may think that Muslim women didn't play an important role in the political and social developments before the contemporary era, but the fact is that they have always been very effective in various eras. For instance, during the rule of the Qajar king, Nasser al-Din Shah, women played a very effective role in the boycotting tobacco consumption even inside the royal court. Thus, the British colonial plot was thwarted. Then, during the freedom-seeking struggles of constitutionalist era, women had a deep effect on political and social events of the country. Yet, the role of women culminated in the Islamic Revolution thanks to the persuasive words and speeches of Imam Khomeini, who granted them their true value and status. The presence of women was so broad in the Islamic Revolution that it astounded even the foreign analysts and journalists. Housewives, students, teachers, nurses, doctors, employees, and women from all walks of life were active in the struggles of the Islamic Revolution. This will be the theme of this episode. Stay tuned, please. Undoubtedly, no figure can be found among the world political leaders and ideological thinkers who has venerated and appreciated women as much as Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini considered women as the engine and complementary force of struggles, and several times said that everyone is indebted to women's endeavors. He said, "We owe this victory more to ladies rather than men. Our respectable ladies were in the first rank. Our dear ladies caused men to have courage. We owe to the efforts of you, women." The Imam would use the best vocabulary and phrases to describe women. He negated the decadent, unreligious, and capitalist societies and deemed a very lofty status for ladies. He used to invite them to follow Lady Fatima and Lady Zainab as their unique role models. In fact, no one forced women to pour to the streets and stand against the tanks and machine guns of the Pahlavi regime while hugging their babies. The main motive was the love of Islam and Quran, which persuaded Iranian ladies to come to the scene. Imam Khomeini said, "Ladies do not come out to lose their life or the lives of their children in order to achieve something or, for example, gain a post. It is Islam and the Quran which has brought out the ladies and brought them to the scene of politics alongside men and even ahead of them." Independence, freedom, Islamic Republic was the slogan which took women to the scene of the revolution, as they believed that they could achieve true freedom only with Islam. Imam Khomeini said, "Women and men toiled, poured to the streets, suffered oppression, offered blood for Islam, and volunteered for martyrdom. What our nation wanted and what our nation voted for was Islamic Republic. Islam was intended by all." The despotic Pahlavi regime imprisoned thousands of combatants and put them under the harshest tortures. Then it was the Muslim Iranian women who endured all tortures against their dear ones and themselves. They persuaded husbands, sons, and brothers to struggle against the puppet regime till victory. Surely, had there not been the patience of the women,
the Islamic Revolution couldn't have triumphed so soon. Iranian ladies, as mothers, sisters, and wives, tolerated hardships and bitter events to bolster the roots of the Islamic Revolution. Imam Khomeini said in this regard, "During the street demonstrations, our women, while hugging their young children, came to the field of a struggle with no fear of tanks, cannons, and machine guns. The political sessions held by women in various Iranian cities are not small in number. They played a very valuable role in our struggles. The brave mothers of the children of Islam revived the memory of self-sacrifice and valor of the heroic women throughout history. In which era and which country can you find such women? If we examine the role of women after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, we will be astonished. Iranian women were very effective during the eight-year war, which was imposed by the U.S. through its stooge Saddam in the 1980s. Women are active in education, management, health, media, art, and different governmental posts. There are tens of thousands of women and girls who have gained high academic degrees in various fields. There are thousands of women specialists and subspecialists in every medical branch. In recent years, ladies have comprised over 60% of university students. The Islamic Revolution and the Islamic Republic have brought about true freedom for women and have provided the ground for the growth and thriving of their talents in every field."